Good morning. Like was mentioned by Pastor Mike, I am Frank and I'm with a ministry called Reasons for Hope. We try to give a reason for the hope that is in us, that is in the person of Christ Jesus, on a variety of topics. We like to debunk ideas. And what we mean by that is the world has an established system in which they give answers. We, as Christians, should have a biblical answer for the why, for the truth that is in us. Amen? Amen? And so that is our desire. But I want to greet you properly. Since I'm from Hawaii, aloha. Now that was pretty weak. The Sunday school did better than that. We're going to try it again. Aloha. That was better. Thank you so much. Today what we're going to be talking about is the anthropic principle, or as I like to title it, Earth is the result of a cosmic accident, debunked. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to start with one of our debunk videos, as we often like to. This one is from our debunk series, number 15, Evolution is a Fact, Debunked. Check it out.
Matter to man, protein to purpose, accident to president, and poo-poo to pawpaw. Welcome to the evolution revolution, my stardust siblings. It's all the rage, you know. Profs at prestigious universities, top-notch high school teachers, and all kinds of scientists the world over insist that evolution is a bona fide fact. But is it? Well, we're going to gander at the biggie and take it on mano a mano. How, you ask? With math. But before I jump into my speedy soliloquy, when I say evolution, I'm talking about mindless and undirected forces arranging already existing atoms over lots of time, eventually and ultimately producing all the life we see around us. Now, back to math and a little bit of chemistry. But don't worry, you don't need to know much to knock down this fallaciously feeble, finicky, and faulty Frankensteinian fable foisted fervently from fanciful figures framing fakery for Faustian fame. No. And here we go. This is a protein, the basic building block of life. A protein is made up of a chain of amino acids that bond together in a specific sequence. When it comes to living things, though, not just any amino acid will do, and not just any sequence will work. First, of the roughly 300 amino acids we know of, only about 20 are useful for life. Second, these amino acids must be arranged in a very rare sequence to form the right kind of protein useful to build a living cell. So, you got the basics, let's do the math. What are the odds that an undirected, mindless process like evolution could produce just one single protein molecule fit for life? Let's keep it simple. The size of a protein with a stable structure called a fold ranges between about 75 and 30,000 amino acids. Let's just take a small number like 150. Fair enough? Great. So, if each amino acid in the chain of 150 has roughly 20 possible variations, that would mean a life-permitting protein forming by chance would be 20 to the 150th. Now you reduce that down, pass it around, you get 10 to the 195th on the wall. That's a 1 with 195 zeros after it, just in case you didn't know. But there are other rare sequences that can work, and we would have to factor that into the equation, but I'll be honest, I just don't want to do that. Thankfully, Doug Axe, a molecular biologist, has, and he found that the odds of a relatively short protein to properly function are less than 1 in 10 to the 77th, which is true for a large number of proteins. So that's a 1 with 77 zeros. Now you throw the peptide and the left-handed amino acid problems in there, you get something close to 10 to the 164th. Now, keep in mind that scientists define the occurrence of anything with less than 1 in 10 to the 50th as absurd. But we're way beyond absurd here. Allow me to paint a visual. It would be like traveling the universe in an accidentally manufactured spacecraft, stopping on a whim, then reaching out blindfolded into a sea of 10 to the 80th different colored atoms and retrieving the only red one. All this, mind you, just to get one protein, and you need roughly 300 to form the simplest living cell we know of. But the point is this, can't get a protein, you can't get a cell, and you can't get a life. That's just, well, life, so deal with it. But at least be honest with me, you wouldn't bet on the next hand after your opponent dealt himself a royal flush, would you? And that's far more likely to happen than our protein problem. So please, don't bet something more precious on an absurdity. And that's all I got for now, but rest assured, this chucklesome notion that blind, undirected processes can produce even a single protein, let alone life, has been, dare I say, mathematically anyway, debunked. Adios.
We're going to talk about this today and kind of unpack this idea. But before we do that, how many of you liked the video? It's very fast-paced, a lot of information, and some people say, well, that was a bit much. How do we slow it down? How do we get more out of it? Well, what we offer people is the opportunity to get all of these videos as well as every other one that we've produced on our website or our app. But we'd like to know who we're connecting with. And we call that becoming a debunked defender. The easiest way to do that would be to take out your cell phone. I know that's frowned upon in church. But if you take out your cell phone, what you're going to do is I'm going to give you the opportunity to send me, Reasons for Hope, a text. When you send that text, we will send you a link back that will equip you with getting all this information. You're going to open your messaging app, whatever app you send messages with, and you're going to type in the number that you're going to send the message to is 51555. So once again, in the number, you're going to send in 51555. That's the number you're going to send it to. In the message section, what the words are going to be, you're going to put adios space Frank. The reason for the adios is that is our tagline at the end of all of our debunk videos. It helps them to know where they heard this and Frank, from whom you heard it. And so adios space, not the word space, just a space, Frank. And then you're going to click send. When you click send on that message, 51555, audio space Frank in the message, you will get back a link that comes back to you pretty quickly. And then you will click that link. It'll ask you to put in some basic information. You can put in whatever information you want. And whatever you don't want, you don't have to put. But what you do is once you put in that information, you click get debunked, and then you're in. You would have access to all of our information. You would have access on how to download our app. And we would be able to let you know where it is we're going and what it is we're doing in our monthly, not only monthly, but regular newsletters. In fact, there's a couple that's here today. Where are you? Right here. What was your names again? Steve and Lisa. The reason that they're here today is because Reasons for Hope sent out a notification to anyone within the radius saying that one of their speakers would be at a church. And so they were kind enough to come and fellowship with us today and join us in that. And so our desire is to not just make contacts, but to make disciples and make people that we know to gather relationships. And so if you're interested in that, do that. I'll give you an opportunity at the end also to scan in a QR code that will give all the information of everything that we're about, how to get in touch with us, how to keep track of April and I as we travel around the country. Today, what I wanted to talk about was the creator and the little blue dot called the earth, because there's a serious battle between the scientific worldviews of evolution and creation. True? In fact, in order to understand this, we need to know the difference between historical science and observational science. Observational science is good, testable, repeatable science. Historical science is guesses with no real information on how we got here or why we're here. I want to introduce you to someone. Anybody know who this is? If you do, you are a science nerd. Anyone? And just so we're clear, that's what my degree is in. I am the science nerd. I'm a science educator. So this is kind of my field that I like to talk about. This is Dr. Michael Behe. He introduced a term in 1996 when he wrote a book that blew the lid off the scientific community. His book was called Darwin's Black Box. And within it, he introduced the idea that there's no way that things could have evolved the way that Darwin said it evolved. He introduced a term called irreducible complexity. What he said was that in order to believe that Darwinian evolution happened, nothing had to produce everything. Non-life had to produce life. Randomness had to produce fine-tuning. Chaos produced information. Unconsciousness produced consciousness. And non-reason produced reason, which is all not what science shows us at all. In fact, the evidence within science shows us something completely contrary to this. He coined the term irreducible complexity, meaning that there comes a point at which things can be broken down no further. He did this by looking at a bacteria. And he discovered within the bacteria there was a flagellum motor that had 40 moving parts, at which point this bacteria becomes alive. So his question was, by looking through the electron microscope, How did it get from 39 to 40? 39, remember, it's dead. It's not living. 40, it becomes alive. How did it go from non-living to living if it wasn't living to get there? Everybody understand the question? But if you break that down, then how did it get from 38 to 39? Or from 4 to 5? How did that happen scientifically? I'll explain it to you in a way that maybe will be a little easier to understand. It's kind of like a rat trap. There are 5 main parts to the rat trap: the hammer, the catch, the spring, the hold bar, and the platform. You take away any one of those parts and it fails to be an operational rat trap. It does not function as it's supposed to. So his question was, how did you get from the nothing to this if it, the only way it can function is with everything there? And that was a good question for the scientific community, and one that they could not answer. Because you can only get something from something. You cannot get something from nothing. Or as we like to say, creatio ex nihilo. You can't get there. In fact, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The best way to explain this would be to understand that God can bara something. We can asa something. Those are Hebrew words. Bara means to make something from nothing. We have to make something from something. What I mean by that is, anybody ever make a paper airplane? In order to make a paper airplane, we need paper. Ta-da. So we can asa, create a paper airplane from the paper. God could create a paper airplane from nothing. There's a difference, and we have to come to grips with that difference. So what we have seen scientifically is that whatever exists has to have a cause. There needs to be someone or something that made it happen. And this is why science has invested so much in the Big Bang Theory, because the idea is this is their historical science perspective on how everything came from nothing. But if the Big Bang happened, it had to have a cause. And that cause needed intelligence, because everything we see in the world around us is designed and was designed by someone with intelligence. Just to give you an idea, in order for us to have life in the habitable zone as we know it today, we need a solar system. We need a non-gaseous terrestrial planet. We need a planet that must be the right distance from the sun. And the solar system must be in the right place in the galaxy. We must have a moon with enough mass to stabilize planetary tilt, the right amount of gravity, plate tectonics, oxygen-rich atmosphere, water, energy from the sun, nutrients for life to feed on. And these are just 11 of the more than 30 things we know that we need to have life in the way we have it on this planet. And in order for everything on our planet and our solar system and our galaxy to operate, there are many, many forces at work. But God told us that he did this from the beginning. In fact, in Isaiah 45:18, we're introduced to what I believe is a remarkable verse that I've glanced over, and it really hit me as I was formulating this study. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, and look at what it says next, who established it and did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. He created this world on purpose and for a purpose. And what does this tell people when we see the purpose in it? That he is the Lord and there is no other. Amen? So when we look at the world around us, it should reflect that. So what are some of the things that we can see as we look at the world around us? It's interesting because science uses terms like time, power, space, matter, motion. Yet the Bible mentions that from the very first verse. Look at Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, which is time, God created, which shows his power, the heavens, which is space, the earth, which is matter. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering, rapa in the Hebrew, or putting motion or energy over the face of the waters. So science is something that is God-given. And therefore, we don't need to be afraid of scientific evidence. We can go out there and look at it and come back to the scriptures and see that God was right all along. Our solar system is extremely vast. Apollo astronauts were traveling at the speed of a bullet, somewhere between 4,000 to 5,000 feet per second. And yet it took them 3 days to reach the moon. Yet our Earth, our distance from the sun is over 400 times farther than it is from us to the moon. We can look at our solar system or the planets. Who can name the planets in our solar system? I'm going to look for a brave volunteer who can name all of them in order. Anybody. Anybody. Come on. There got to be somebody. Any brave volunteer?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Okay. Close but wrong. Anybody want to take a stab at it? You want to take a stab at it? Stand up. Go ahead, give it to me.
Mars, Venus, Earth.
Mars is not the first.
Oh, wait. Mercury.
Mercury is the first.
Mercury, Venus, Earth.
Then the
moon.
Mars. Or Earth and the moon. Well, moon is not a planet technically. So, okay, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars. Yes. Yes. Yep. One, Neptune. Okay. How about a nice round of applause? Yeah. It's good to know these things. And in fact, it's kind of interesting because when we look at the planets in the solar system and where they're broken down, it's kind of, we call it, the position of the Earth is like this story. Anybody ever heard this story? The three little bears. What is the point of the three little bears? The porridge was not too hot, not too cold, but just right. And if you're reading it to a child, you got to drag out that just, right? That it was just right. So the idea is science has actually called the position of the Earth the Goldilocks zone. Because we are in a position that is not too hot, not too cold, but just right. April and I have been through some pretty hot places. Sedona, Arizona, in the summer, 117 degrees. That's pretty hot. We've also been to some pretty cold places, like this morning, getting out of the hotel. My goodness, I got up and it said 15 degrees on your phone, feels like zero. I'm going to be honest, I didn't feel nothing when I stepped out the door. I was instantly numb. It was horrible. But this is Hurricane Ridge, very cold place. The average temperature on Venus is 864 degrees Fahrenheit. That is just one planet closer to the sun. Everything would burn up as far as life as we know it. The average temperature on Mars, which is one planet further from the sun than us, is a negative 100 degrees Fahrenheit on the sunny side, negative 200 degrees Fahrenheit on the shady side, which would make it even colder than it was this morning. Average temperature on Earth, 60 degrees. This is actually a picture of where I live. Not like my backyard, but I could go to this in 20 minutes. Perfect. Just absolutely well adjusted, just right. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. And so what we call this is the habitable zone. This is something that is scientifically known. But Psalms 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. It would make sense if God made it that he would put it in the exact place that it needed to be. Amen?
Amen.
Another thing that is very important is the mass of the earth. This is the habitable size within the Goldilocks zone. If the earth were bigger, it would have more things like gravity and everything would weigh more. If it were smaller, it would have less gravity and everything would weigh less. Is that good or bad? Well, it kind of depends. If gravity were less, many of the gases that remain close to the earth would be farther away from the earth, like one that we kind of need, oxygen. and none of us would be able to survive without it. If gravity were more, the gases that are lighter would be closer to the earth, many of which are poisonous and would kill off life. It has to be just right. Another amazing thing is that the earth has an invisible magnetic shield. And I know what some of you are thinking. Man, this sounds pretty crazy. Yeah, the earth actually has, and we're surrounded by a protective magnetic shield. It almost sounds like Star Trek stuff. Anybody in here a Star Trek fan? I'll pray for you. Okay. Anybody in here a Star Wars fan? Oh yeah, here's the real people. Okay, so, and even Chewbacca agrees with me. So, the idea being that the earth has an invisible magnetic shield. How do we know that if it's invisible? Well, it's kind of like the wind. We cannot see it, but we can see effects that are have upon it. Anybody know what this is called? Aurora Borealis. This video was filmed February 27th and 28th in 2014. What's happening here is that magnetosphere, the invisible magnetic shield, is getting hit by solar wind and charged particles of plasma from the sun. And so what's happening is we see the invisible magnetic shield protecting the earth from these particles. That's pretty awesome. Because what would be the chance that the one planet that God had said he created specifically to sustain life has a magnetic shield around it to protect that life being had? Amen? That's pretty awesome. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We just got to get out and look. April and I on the island next to the one we live on in Hawaii, the island is called Molokai. When you go out there, because hardly anybody lives there and there's no light pollution, I'm not exaggerating. This is a picture of us in my friend's driveway. You just got to get out and look. And you can see the glory of God and all his magnificence and how he created the vastness. And yet, he's consumed with the finite, you and I, as individuals. Another amazing thing is that the earth has liquid water, which has been confirmed on no other planet as of yet. And this is essential for life. If the earth were farther from the sun, all the water would freeze. And it would be unusable. If the earth were closer to the sun, all the water would dry up and it would be like this desert. Another interesting fact is that oceans cover about 3/4 of the earth, but that water is not drinkable for us. We need a process by which water can be drinkable and desalinization could occur. And so, isn't it interesting that the one planet that needs it has it? And we have plenty of fresh water to drink. Animals, plants, people. We all need it. And we've got it. Because God not only developed the water, but he developed the water cycle system in order that we could have fresh water to drink. And even when you go out and you look at some of the plants, they are absolutely amazing. The picture on the left is the redwood forest in California. April and I took that picture myself. April and I got to go there. If you get the chance to go there, go. But to me, the most awesome is the picture on the right. That is Sequoia National Park. If you look really good, you actually see April at the bottom of that tree. That tree is called the General Sherman. It is the largest tree by girth on the planet. And it is a Sequoia tree. And that's pretty awesome. Just looking at some of the magnificent trees. In fact, Psalm 96, 11 through 12 says that all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, but I know one plant that will make us rejoice way more than those trees. Anybody know what this one is called? Venus flytrap, my favorite plant on the planet. Anybody ever look close at a Venus flytrap and you notice, how many of you can see the 3 trigger hairs on each petal? Those are not there by accident. Just so you know, the only place that Venus flytrap grows is in the Carolinas. And so if you've ever seen a Venus flytrap in real life, it was brought to you primarily from North Carolina. That's the only place it grows in nature is in the Carolinas. But what's interesting are those 3 trigger hairs. What happens is as a bug goes and touches those hairs, when it's in the plant, something pretty amazing happens. And I'll kind of share this first. These three bugs, green sweat bees, checkered beetles, and notch-tip flower longhorn beetles, are the only three bugs that pollinate this plant. And guess what? This plant eats every bug on the planet except these three bugs. Except these three bugs. So it knows which bugs help it to survive and which bugs don't. Another interesting thing, this plant, if a bug goes and touches one of the trigger hairs, it starts a 20-second timer. When that 20-second timer is touched, if the bug touches a second hair within the 20 seconds, the plant closes and eats the bug. If it touches it 21 seconds or later, the plant doesn't close and the timer starts again. So that means that this little plant has a timer, has memory. It doesn't have sharp teeth, yet it's a carnivore. This plant screams the glory of God. That God is amazing and unique in the way he creates everything. And it doesn't eat the things that help it to survive. How does this plant know how to do it? Well, because God created this little plant so that it would bring him glory. Amen? Another thing you hear people say is, well, you need millions of years to form topographical features like the rock layers that exist in the Grand Canyon. This is simply not true. The argument is that this was formed by a little bit of water over a very, very, very long period of time. I would argue that in science, you have the reciprocal effect. It could be formed over a very short period of time by a lot of water. And we have an account in which a lot of water existed on this earth. Amen? The Great Flood. So we have a why to the what. We have a reason. In fact, we know that dry land formed largely due to plate tectonics. We know this scientifically. But we also have evidence that there is rapid formulation of land and strata. Anybody know where this is? Mount St. Helens is correct. This is Mount St. Helens. 8:32 a.m., Sunday, May 18th. A massive part of the north side of this mountain blew off. 20 million tons of TNT was what it was equivalent to happening. And it blew 120 square mile forest down in less than 10 minutes. What's interesting, though, is that 2 years after the initial explosion, there was another small eruption. And it formed a massive mud flow that carved out what was settled in the explosion 2 years before. So everybody understand what I'm saying. Massive explosion. All of that settles down to the ground within a few hours, a couple days. And then 2 years later, there's another smaller explosion that forms a mudslide with water. And it carves out a canyon into that which was settled 2 years before. And what scientists found was Engineer's Canyon. Or they dubbed it the Mini Grand Canyon. As you can see, this picture was taken when they found it. You have layers that were formed in hours, not days, not months, not years, hours. In fact, the guy who discovered Engineer's Canyon is named Dr. Steve Austin. And a summer ago, I was privileged to go into Mount St. Helens with Dr. Steve Austin, as well as the rest of Reasons for Hope crew. And we went in and I was able to see the layers for myself. These are pictures I took with my phone. So in other words, these were not just some scientific textbook. I was there. And you can see the bottom layer, the initial mudslide and blast debris, the middle of the stratification and pyroclastic flow. The top is the last of the airfall debris coming down. You can get up close to it and you can see it. And it was formed in minutes. So we see that stratification can happen rapidly. In fact, just to prove I was there, you got to take a selfie in front of it, right? But the idea is that this is real stuff. Real science, real data that shows that the Bible meant what it said from the very beginning. If you don't believe that, you can also look this up on the internet. This is called Surtsey Island, S-U-R-T-S-E-Y. This island was underwater on November 14, 1963. The picture you see here was taken in 1967, just 3.5 years after this island was completely underwater. In 3.5 years, you have an island with sea cliffs, rock formations, all kinds of things that scientists will say represent an old Earth, but it formed in 3.5 years. You can look it up. We have the evidence. Why don't we share stuff like this that gives God the glory? We also have evidence of rapid erosion that occurs. And so we just got to be honest with our conversations that when I say we, Christians and secular scientists have the same information. It's all a matter of the presupposition, what we believe going into it. And I'm not afraid to say that I don't need evidence to validate the Bible. The Bible is valid. It is sure, it is true because God has spoken it and that settles it. And I can rest in that. Psalm 94, 4 through 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Therefore, not only is our planet extremely rare, but I would argue it's unique in the life forms that it has upon our planet. I'll talk about a couple of them. The birds of the air. I'm going to just mention one bird, which has turned out to be my favorite, the woodpecker. Anybody ever see a woodpecker in real life? It's kind of interesting. Living in Hawaii, we don't have woodpeckers. So the first time I went, my wife and I love to bow hunt. And the first time we went bow hunting, we were in a tree in Minnesota. And I honestly thought somebody was doing construction near us. Because those things got loud. And the woodpecker is an amazing creature. When I finally saw it, most birds have 3 toes out the front, 1 toe out the back. But a woodpecker has 2 toes out the back. Well, once again, why? Because it has to prop itself up on a vertical tree. And so therefore, it would make sense that an extra toe would help it. How did that evolve by random chance? Not only that, seeing that they are vertical when they're pecking, it's absolutely beneficial for them to have that. And unlike other birds, they also have, if you notice, a spongy tail that acts as a tripod. So they have their 2 feet and the tail that help hold them against the tree. But let's not stop there. With all that pecking, you would think that he goes home every night with a headache. But he actually has a piece of cartilage between his beak and skull that acts as a shock absorber. And furthermore, the woodpecker has the thickest bone per body weight of any creature on the planet in his skull. So he's able to handle that pecking with no problem. And this is great for drilling a hole into trees. If you actually notice, he opens his eyes and closes them with each peck that he makes. Some people said that's to keep the dust out of his eyes. That's simply not true. The reason that he closes his eyes is because if he didn't, he would blow his eyes out of his head. He pecks with such force that he would blow his eyes out of their sockets every time he pecks. So imagine the first woodpecker. Pre-evolution, it goes, it pecks once, it blows its eyes out, it dies. End of woodpeckers. That should be the story, but that's not what we see because God designed this little bird to be able to do that. Not only that, woodpeckers, most birds have a tongue that goes to the edge of their beak. A woodpecker's tongue will go about 10 inches past his beak. Once again, he needs this to be able to get the food that he has. And it's not just the red and white ones. All kinds of woodpeckers have extremely long tongues. And at the end of their tongues, they actually have barbs on them. I'll blow one up so you can see it. Everybody see the barbs? So they have barbs on the end of their tongue that help them to stab their food. But not only do they have a tongue, they have a glue factory in their mouth that gets their tongue super sticky with glue. And so as it goes in and it touches its bug, its ant, or whatever it's going to eat, the ant not only is stabbed by the barb, but it's glued to his tongue. And that should work awesome because then he's going to bring in that bug and it's stuck and it's not getting off. And that would be really good until what? Until he tries to swallow. And then he should swallow his tongue. But the woodpecker also has a solvent factory at the base of his jaw that dissolves only that glue. And so he's able to dissolve the glue that is on his tongue right before he swallows his lunch. How did that happen by accident? Random chance? I think not. I mean, all we gotta do is look at the design that is out there, and it's mind-blowing. metamorphosis that occurs. You get a butterfly from a chrysalis. It's nothing short of incredible. The patterns that are within nature. Another creature. I don't know if anybody in here is into bears. Anybody? I'm into bears because I've never like had one up on me. But the black bear is a pretty amazing creature. Bears in North America are some of the most powerful creatures on the planet. A grizzly bear can weigh up to 860 pounds and it'll eat you. And a polar bear weighs over 1,300 pounds and it runs at over 30 miles per hour. So you know when you hear people say, well, all you do is play dead? If you see a polar bear coming, just sprinkle salt on yourself to flavor you up because you're gone. You're going to be lunch. That's what's going to happen. But it's interesting because bears fatten themselves up. They like to eat a lot of food for this long period of sleep called hibernation. We all know that. Well, it's interesting because as bears hibernate, they have their babies, which kind of doesn't make sense that you would have a baby right before you're going to take a five-month nap. But it works out perfect. You know why? During these 5 months, mom takes care of her baby just fine, even though she doesn't eat or drink anything. How does that happen? Well, remember how the bear had to fatten itself up? The bear has the ability to turn every 1 gram of fat into 1.5 grams of water within itself. And so the bear can hydrate itself by turning fat into water. And then that water gets absorbed back into the bear's system. And that's where the mother gets all the water she needs to be able to produce milk for her young. Also, mama bear doesn't have to pee for 5 months. She doesn't use the bathroom at all because she has a way to recycle her urine into hydration liquid within her own body. That's awesome. If I had that, there would be days I'd never leave the bed. Right? And you just stay there. Another interesting fact, bears only lose about 20% of their body weight after sleeping 5 months. If you were a human and you slept for 5 months, you would lose 90% of your body weight. And you would be unable to function. Also, when you see baby bears come out of the den, they're quivering. That quivering is because it causes their muscles to be exercised, although they're not moving. It's not because they're cold. Their body learns or just knows how to do that so that their muscles are full strength. So when they come out of the den after sleeping for 5 months, they can evade predators and they'll be fine. Everything works as God intended it to, because why? God created that bear and he created to give him glory. In fact, Job said, ask the beast and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the air and they will tell you. Or speak of the earth and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? We call this, in big scientific words, the anthropic principle. We have a reason for being here. And that, spiritually, is to give God glory. In fact, I want to end with the idea of man and who we are, just in case you've ever doubted it. We are unique and special because we are made imago Deo, in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man according to our image and likeness. Awesome verse because it talks about not only God's view of his relationship with man, but it also mentions the Trinity, right? Let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I could go into a whole topic on gender from here, but the idea is that God created people and he created only two genders. Therefore, there are many things about mankind that are simply amazing. Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. People will ask, how on earth could that happen? Actually, it's kind of interesting because if you look at the scientific textbooks, we're made out of the same thing as this pile of dirt. Genesis 3:19 says, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you will return. Here's a scientific textbook. Man made out of the same base elements that are found in a pile of dirt. In fact, this is my great-grandfather. Just wanted you to meet them. Chemically, we have about 30 trillion cells and a mini chemical factory that performs about 10,000 chemical functions. Every cell has 1 trillion bits of data in them. Our body is controlled by over 16 billion neurons, 120 trillion connection boxes. And some of you are saying, trillions, billions, man, that's so many. Just to give you an idea, a bee has 900, an ant, 25. Humans, trillions. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies and nerve impulses flash along at over 300 miles per hour. Our human brain and nervous system is the most complex arrangement of matter anywhere on the planet. It's also interesting. Anybody know how many bones we have? 206 is correct. 206 bones. Here's one that very few people get. How many muscles? How many muscles? To the people who were high-fiving in the back. How many muscles? Right. So, yeah. And actually, I wouldn't know if I didn't look it up either. We have 639 muscles, some of the smallest of which being when you frown or when you smile. And that small little muscle makes a huge difference on the impact we're having on other people. Amen? Your ear is incredible. Your ear has 24,000 hair in it that help distinguish the sounds that you hear. As people get older, you start to see those cells coming up. Now, it's just regular hair. But we have hair cells in our ear, and it helps us to know the difference between an ambulance or somebody saying they love you or music. Your eye has the ability to take light in and focus on something. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, your eye, if it's a good one, you can see a single candle burning 30 miles away on a dark night. That's how good the eye is. The farthest thing we can see with our naked eye is the Andromeda Galaxy. And that is 2.6 million light years away from the Earth. Our eyes are incredible. Your digestive system is something amazing. Anybody in here like to eat? Okay, good. I know I'm not the only one. You don't get in this shape by not eating, right? People say, you're not in shape. I am. Round is a shape. But average person consumes 3.5 pounds of food every day. We use it by using these things called our teeth. But not only our teeth to chew our food, we need something to mix that food, and that thing is called, anybody know? Saliva. It even sounds gross, yeah? Saliva. And no matter how you slice it, all living things that eat need saliva in it. What's interesting about saliva is this. Think about this. Saliva can digest meat you've eaten, but doesn't digest your stomach. You can digest cow stomach, tripe, that you've eaten, but it doesn't digest your stomach. Because God created that saliva. And he created it in a way that would be beneficial for us, not detrimental. Your heart beats over 100,000 times a day, moving your blood over 168 million miles in your body. We take 24,000 breaths per day. How many of you yawned after I did that or feel like yawning? It's interesting because a yawn is contagious. God created man, and when he created him, he said, you know what? After that, it was very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made and said, indeed, it was very good. Psalms 139 goes into description on how he formed our inward parts. He covered us in our mother's womb. And this is not in the presentation, but I just want to throw this in. We spend billions of dollars trying to find life on other planets, yet we fail to see life that it's in a mother's womb. What's our problem as people? And so if we're going to do science, let's do real science. And let's stand up for true science. The human brain weighs about 3 pounds. It is comprised of 60% fat. It is the fattest organ on your body. And if it produces electricity. If it had a socket, you could screw in a light bulb, a 23-watt light bulb, and it would light it up. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuses. No reason not to believe. But sadly, man didn't want to worship the creator. And he wanted to worship the creature. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Dr. Stephen Meyer said it like this: purely from the evidence of genetics and biology, we can infer the existence of a mind that's far greater than our own, a conscious, purposeful, rational, intelligent designer who's amazingly creative. Amen? Because God is. So I'm going to bring this full circle and we'll wrap this up. This woman here, this is Christina. When she was 7, she had half of her brain removed due to a condition that would cause her to have constant seizures. Today, she is married, alive, and well, and works as a speech pathologist with half a brain. Why? Because the brain is not the person. What do I mean? There's a difference between our brains and our minds. What am I trying to say? Dr. Wilder Penfield, he said, through my own scientific career, I, like other scientists, have struggled to prove that the brain accounts for the mind or the soul. In other words, the brain is the organic matter. The mind is something much deeper. Dr. Wilder Penfield was someone who did brain surgeries and would do what is called the road mapping of the human brain. And he would do surgeries while the patients were awake on their brains, and he would tell them to play guitar, and they would play, and he would touch certain parts of their brains, and although they would stop playing the guitar physically, mentally, they went through the whole song. In other words, he proved that what they think and what they do are different, that there's a difference between the organic brain and the mind. And the Bible uses the idea of mind and brain mind and brain differently, and mind is used simultaneously with soul at points. So in other words, we're trichotomous beings, body, soul, and spirit, which is what the Bible teaches. So he said this: to expect that the highest brain mechanism of any set of reflexes, however complicated, to carry out what the mind does and thus perform all the functions of the mind is quite absurd. What a thrill it is then to discover that the scientists too can legitimately believe in the existence of the spirit. He became a Christian because of this truth. So there is a war that rages between our brains, the organic side of us, and our minds or our souls. Romans tells us this. When you read Romans 7, it says that there is a warring against the law of my mind or against my soul. The physical wars with the spiritual. And they're separate. In fact, J.P. Moreland, he said it well. He said, I am more than just a sum of total and physical brain and body parts. I am a soul and I have a body. Amen. So in other words, we are not a body that possesses a soul. We are a soul that possesses this temporary body. And understanding that will help us to live differently. Anybody know how many people are in this picture? How many people are in the picture? How come nobody says 1.5? Now, I know some people are saying, well, that's kind of mean. This is Nick Vujicic, for those of you who don't know who this is. He is the person with the man with no arms and no legs. He is a believer. And he travels the country sharing the gospel. But nobody says 1.5. You know why nobody says 1.5? Because the body is not the person. The soul is the person. And just because he doesn't have a part of his body doesn't mean that he's not a whole person. So there's no place in my body where you can say, here I am. My soul is not in the left part of my brain. It's not in my nose. It's not in my lungs. My soul is fully present everywhere throughout my body. Why go through this? Because God is not just interested in our bodies. He's interested in our souls. So many times we feel that church is a place where I learn what not to do and what to do. And that helps us as a body and helps my body. But God is interested in a part that will never die. The soul. And he wants that for himself. And this is made possible only through the person of Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3, he says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians says, for by him, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All of it was created by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. If we learn nothing else today, remember this: God loves you and he designed us on purpose and for a purpose. I want to end with a quote. This is Thomas Huxley. He was an atheist. He hated God with all his being. He's a famous biologist, teacher, and defender of the theory of evolution. After another series of public assaults against truths Christians held sacred, Huxley was in a hurry to catch his train to the next city. He took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and settled back with his eyes closed to rest for a few minutes, and he assumed the driver had been told the destiny by the hotel doorman. So all he said was, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." And the horses lurched forward and galloped across Dublin at a vigorous pace. And before long, Huxley glanced out the little window and frowned as he realized they were going west away from the sun and not toward it. Leaning forward, the scholar shouted, "Do you know where you're going?" Without looking back, the driver yelled a classic line not meant to be humorous: "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast to get there." I would argue the majority of the world does not know where it's going. And it's driving at breakneck speed to get there. We were created on purpose and for a purpose. And if you're young and you're here, remember that. You are not an accident. You are not an animal. You are a gift from God. And if you're an old person, remember that too. We have a purpose. So what was my purpose in being here today? My purpose was to be like the moon. What do I mean? You wouldn't even know the moon was there unless the sun reflected on it. It's just a big pile of dirt, just like we are. But as we go out into the night sky and can see the sun's reflection on the moon, we can stand in awe and recognize how amazing God is. Because he dares shines upon the things that seem insignificant, but to him are loved and precious. Don't forget that you're loved and precious, and that God's desire is to shine upon you so that we can reflect him to a world that is going nowhere and getting there quickly. Check out the app. We'd love for you to do that. There's a whole bunch of material at the front on the book table. We invite you to stop by and see April and check that out. And I am going to leave up real briefly the, let me do this. My QR code. If you scan this with your phone's picture thing, you will have all of the information you need, where the app is, how to download it. You'll also have the address of Reasons for Hope. And you'll have, I don't know if any of you are on social media, April and I left Hawaii this summer. This marks my 101st time that I've spoken in 5 months. In 14 different states, driven over 20,000 miles, just with the hope of being able to share hope to a generation and a people that have seemed to lost it in this world. And I thank you personally for allowing us at Reasons for Hope to come here. Check out our app. Check out the table. And if some of you are going, "I'd like to know more," come talk to me or April. We'd be happy to give you more information. Our desire is to equip you with the tools that you need to be able to give people the reason for the hope that is in you. God bless you and thank you.
Am I on now? All right. Thank you so much. We're going to stand and conclude our service singing, "You Are the One." Think about all that we heard. Think about who we're singing to and how all this connects. We're just really, really blessed to be able to serve such a mighty, mighty God. Let's sing this out to the Lord.